I hear that from my head, my soul. All right, am I doing something wrong? We okay? All right. Let's start with this. A show of hands, please. Well, before we get there, I want to say thanks to Pastor Andy Stanley for the series outline and for parts of the outline for this message as well. All right, now let's start with this. Okay, so a show of hands. How many of you are dentists? Is anybody here a dental technician? Good, let's talk about them. All right, how many of you like going to the dentist? Yeah, you all are wired a bit differently. How many of you don't mind going to the dentist? And how many of you just plain hate it? Hey, welcome to the normal family. All right. There are parts of going to the dentist that I don't mind so much, and there are parts that I hate. But my dentist, my dental tech, makes it all better. She's a tiny little Indian woman who has kind of this mothering vibe, but in that playful way, like she's rebuking you with a smile so you feel good about it, but you still feel a little like, oh. She gets my jokes, and I think maybe that's why I like her so much. And I haven't quite figured out why she has an expression of pain on her face when I tell my jokes, but I know she's laughing inside. So when she's cleaning my teeth, this is like just a couple weeks ago, I mean, she wasn't saying it, and she didn't like do that mothering tsk 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 thing. Like, she prefers to show her displeasure with painfully detailed explanations of how I should brush this tooth, or I should floss this section, or and I swear she does it, and as soon as I'm about to like reply, but she sticks her fingers in my mouth, and then she like does some things, or she sticks a tool in there, and I can't say. But what I really want to do is I really want to shout to her, "I know!" To which I bet a dollar, she would just look at me with that mothering look and say, "Well, if you know." So I never say it. Anyway, if you know something, but you don't do it, do you truly know it? How much easier would it be if we only just had to know something? I mean, think about this. What if knowing and believing were all that was required? No further action was needed. This gets cool. I could believe that I needed to eat healthier and work out more. And it would just be true. I could believe that I needed to live on a budget. And voila, it would happen. I'm gonna look at this side of the room. I could believe that I was an amazingly thoughtful and loving and caring husband and father. And it is absolutely just that way. It is true. I'm sure she's over there nodding, my wife. Sadly, life does not seem to work that way. When we believe but don't do, our dreams don't come true. It's a little cheesy, but repeat this with me. When we believe but don't do, our dreams don't come true. When we believe but don't do, our dreams don't come true. I'm the student ministry pastor, so pop quiz. True or false? Jesus said, "Believe in me only." That's it. True? False. Some of that sounded true, Pastor, but you've got this tone in your voice that makes me think the answer is Jesus. Jesus did say, "Follow me." To follow is to take action. In America, in this century, for some reason, we have divided this concept of believe and action. It was not that way when they wrote the Bible. But today, for some reason, we have totally made it an academic, cerebral exercise to believe. But to follow is to take action. It's to try. It's to struggle and work it out, to get up, to fail, to get up, to fail, to get up and try again. To follow is to do something. Just believing is easier. Just believing makes for polite sermons and polite, fast-growing churches. Just believing is more appealing. Just believing gives you a version of Jesus that isn't in friction with anything about our culture. Just believing, frankly, is dangerous. Just believing doesn't give you enough real-life, gritty faith muscle to endure life's hardships. Just believing doesn't give you any practical skills to help you face life's storms and dangers. Just believing doesn't give you any reward. It doesn't give you any joy. It doesn't give you any momentum or success in your relationship with God, because it's not enough by itself. Just believing is believing a lie, because that's not who Jesus is or all that he said. Please don't get me wrong. Believing is the first step. Believing is the mandatory first step. But when it's left alone, and when it's left there by itself, and it is the sole entirety of our relationship, it withers and it fades. Today, instead, Jesus is inviting you into the kind of relationship with him that is exercised, that is forged in life's fires, that is tested, that is proven, and thus can withstand life's increasingly brutal tests and trials. The goal for us as Jesus followers is to live a life that reflects your confidence in his real and tangible presence in your life. Can you live in such a way that it reveals your confidence in his real and tangible presence in your life? It's a familiar passage. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through whatever, but we're going to start and work our way backwards through the passage. I'm going to start with verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Some of you know that Sonia and I just moved, and next door there's an empty plot, and someone bought that plot, and so the construction started, and they dug their hole, and they put all their things in, and they put the walls up, and then it stood for a few days. And we were so confused, because a few days after it was standing and erect, in came the big machine things, and they knocked those walls down. And the whole thing, they dug the whole thing out again, and they started over from scratch. Something in the foundation, whatever it wasn't deep enough, wasn't strong enough, wasn't solid enough. Costly? The whole foundation raised. Did it cost a lot? Absolutely. Was it harder to start over again? I'm guessing someone had to pay that. Yeah, that was going to be a lot harder for those guys. Slower? For whoever house that was, yeah. But if those guys had just gone forward with their shoddy foundation, Well, then the house would have been weak, and it had collapsed after just a few storms. So in this metaphor, the sandy foundation is the concept of Jesus that only requires you to just believe. Somehow the American church has adopted this message. We've said, come to the church. Come every week and believe. And for some reason, we forgot to say the other parts that came after that. The solid foundation is the real Jesus that calls you into a relationship that has been exercised and tested and proven. So my question is, have you allowed your faith to be tested? Have you answered God's leading to follow him into situations where bad things are going to happen unless he showed up? Have you ever had that prayer before? You're like, okay, God, I have trusted you and I have followed you into what I thought you said I was supposed to do, so I'm here and this is about to happen, and if you don't show up, God, really bad things are going to happen. If you haven't said that prayer before, welcome to the land of risk and opportunity. We welcome you to put yourself in a place where you are following him and you are desperate for him to show up. As my friend Pastor Paula likes to put it, have you practiced your faith beyond your finances? Oh, that's so hard for Americans. That is so hard. No one's telling you to be unwise and not to be a good steward. But there are times when God says, no, no, go right. But God, everything else says go left. All my friends say go this way. The job looks better this way. Culture says go this way. I'm supposed to go this way. No one in the world thinks this is the right way to go, God. My son, my daughter, trust me, go right. All the time in Scripture, every one of our heroes in Scripture, they all wanted to go left, and God said, go right. So many of my former students tell me that in their adult years, they've never experienced God in their adult lives. Which makes me then, at some point in that conversation, have to find a way to gently bring up. I have to ask them how they tried. How did they answer when he asked them to trust him beyond what their eyes could see, beyond what culture dictated, beyond what made sense to their own ways? Did they put themselves in a place where they could see him? I'm not saying no one who follows Jesus is saying that any of this is easy. But it's a little bit like building the house, doing that hard work, versus just sitting on that rock that is out there in the open. Jesus Christ is the rock, and he is the solid foundation. And you can just hug that rock, and you can brace that rock. You can, oh, this is a great rock. I'm just going to sit. The sun is out. It's warm out. It's such a great rock. But then the winds come, and you haven't done the work to build the house, and you're just sitting on this rock shivering. You still have the rock, but you don't have much else. Following Jesus as a mature believer is like doing the hard and slow and expensive and costly work of building that house on that rock. Following Jesus by exposing your faith to real life situations is building your house on the rock. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. When we trust God in our real life, and we exercise our faith in real ways, in real terms, then it grows. When we intersect our real-world trials with trusting in God's promises, then we grow. When we follow God into situations that are bigger, that are beyond, that are scary, that are uncomfortable, it is then that he takes that opportunity to reveal himself, and we grow. One of the scariest passages in Scripture to me is in James, because I like to think about things. I like to study things. If I don't know how to do something, I'm going to read a book. I'm going to Google it. I'm going to look at it online. I'm going to get some quotes. I'm going to research it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to study it. But James chapter 2 says, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Man, that's a tough passage. Because then you guys, well, then do what? Well, how much am I doing? And then you got to, well, am I proving? And you have to balance the belief and the assurance of salvation with the fruit that is working out your faith. When I first got to Pathways a few years back, this is my time of confession, I made a mistake. I was doing that, you know how when you're meeting new people and you're like trying to find something in common with them, and so they say something and you just kind of grab at it. My mind is like that junk drawer in your kitchen or your office, just has a bunch of different things in there. And so I'm in a conversation and I just grab for, I have no idea what's going to come out of my mouth. You've heard me do announcements before. Some of you find that hilarious. Pastor Eddie does not. So I was talking with some of the musicians. And so I just grabbed, and I very foolishly said that I was an all-state violinist when I was in high school. I mean, let's be fair here. Not just concertmaster of my school. Not just concertmaster of my area or even regional orchestras. I went to all-state as a freshman in high school. And if we're talking about freshman accolades and high school accolades, you'd be like, well, that's quite well done. Jonathan, you are almost 50 years old. Why are you still celebrating something you did in high school? A couple years back, I can't remember how I got into the situation. I think one of my students came in, they were carrying a violin case, and I said, oh, you play the violin? Yeah, I got a broken string. They're gonna take you to the store, they were gonna get it fixed, because they didn't know how to replace their own string. Me being an all-state violinist in high school, I said, I can do this for you. I opened that violin case, it took me a couple minutes, and I pulled out that violin, and I started to change the string, and then I tried to tune it, and then I started to realize that my hands had no idea what they were doing. And I started to realize that my body shape was no longer my high school body shape. And so things didn't fit the right way. And I couldn't hear the intervals. I'm like trying to tune this thing. I'm like, I don't know. I might break that. I had to use an electronic tuner. And that was like the most embarrassing thing ever. Like, weren't you all stay in high school? How come you can't tune a violin? Like, ah. My hands remembered the motions, but I had no skill in them. No desired results. That made a lot of sense to those of you who played string instruments. To everyone who doesn't, the point is this. Just because I used to do something well, doesn't mean I can still do it today. So many of us, so many of our children, so many of our beloved ones followed Jesus when they were younger. Actively and vibrantly. We hear stories from the saints of the church. I used to do this, and I used to do that. And part of my whole is like, thank you so much for that. Can you do it again, please? If I haven't practiced or played in over 20 years, can I still be considered a violinist? If I haven't had a real-life story of God's presence intersecting with my everyday life, am I really following Jesus? If we, as a church, aren't celebrating new believers among us, can we say that we are living out our faith and following Jesus well? This message really started with that question. I was with the cohort of youth workers, and they were talking about baptisms, and we're youth workers, we brag. Oh, I had 3 new baptisms. I had 2. I had 5 last year. I said, my kids love Jesus. I didn't have any baptisms. They've all been baptized already. I could re-baptize them. What do you guys want? Stop bagging on me. Let's do a pop quiz. Pathway's mission statement is what? Something Jesus, loving people, bringing hope. Thank you. It's following Jesus. Not studying about Jesus, learning about Jesus, just believing in Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Let me just hear about Jesus. That team, this church, chose that verb to follow him. And when we follow him, we love people and we bring hope. In that same chapter in Matthew, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Following Jesus yields good fruit. And it's not just the fruit of what happens after we die. Following Jesus yields real and tangible benefits in your everyday life. So for the first half of this message, some of you are like, okay, I need to do some more following. I hear you. The mature believers among you were like, yeah, yeah, tell them, Pastor Jonathan, they need to do more things. This sentence is for you. Pastors, elders, deacons, teachers, small group leaders, board members, everyone who is a faithful and mature follower in Jesus Christ. If we can't name those real and tangible benefits in our personal lives, then we have some work to do. This is the part where I need God to show up, this next moment. You've seen me do some Slidos before, so there's a website that allows real-time open polling and surveying. So if you pull out your smartphones and you go to slido.com and enter that number, or you just pull up that QR code, there is an incredibly risky question there that I live in fear today that it's just going to be blank all day. What are some real and tangible fruit that you've experienced in following Jesus? We're looking for your short stories. We're looking for your testimonies of places of, I was in this kind of situation and God showed up. I was in deep need and then A happened, and then coincidentally B happened, and coincidentally C happened, and then D just happened, and there's no other way that E and F could have happened, but they did. Minister to us. Tell us your stories. We have this ongoing file. We call it the Ebenezer Stone Story File. where eventually we on the communications team hope that eventually there'll just be a page, a tab on the website full of stories, both printed and like, awesome. If you would just shoot yourself in a video and tell your story. Believers, this is not the time to be humble. This is the time, like in those songs we were singing, to praise God with our voice that is His, to give Him acknowledgement for what He's done in our life. Tell your story. We need that encouragement. We need to hear it. We need to prove to ourselves that God is real and that God has tangible benefits in our everyday life. All of these answers, hopefully there's in a couple days, they just keep flooding in. We will transfer those into a doc and send out the link with our weekly email. I see true genius in Jesus' choice of metaphor. He's talking about fruit. He's talking about trees. Because trees grow in seasons. In the fall, they're pretty, but they're kind of dying in reality. They just kind of look pretty as they're dying. And then in winter, they go to sleep and they look kind of dead. But with the right nourishment, with a little time, they come back to life. None of us are done yet. Our stories are not done yet. And God isn't done with any of us. There's a quote from this one church has a guy who says this, unapplied truth is like unapplied paint. It doesn't do any good. The value of paint is in the application. That's like the Bible in today's terms for the relevant. Is your paint on the wall? Is it vibrant? Is it showing? Is it blessing a room? Is it mixed with other colors? Is it diverse? Or is it in a can? Drying and crusting up and getting stale. Open that can, let God in, breathe new life, get painted somewhere. So here's the goal. Here's the goal for you today. Here's the goal for you this week. The first one is obviously ask God where He is leading you and step into it. If it's scary, then you're probably on the right track. If it's going to cost you something, you're probably on the right track. If you're going to have to sacrifice a personal idol, you're definitely on the right track. But we are Baptists, and that's a big step. I'm going to give you a half step. Let's do some studying. If you're not ready to take that full step, then maybe you can figure out where to step towards by taking a spiritual gifts assessment. For some of you, that's a new term. You've heard some of these Christian words thrown about. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I might have missed one or two of them. All believers are meant to have all of those fruit. We're meant to give life to them, to have them. Every believer is meant to have all those fruit. A spiritual gift is a special ability that the Holy Spirit has given you, and you probably only have one, maybe two, and they change over time. I see some of you saints in the church saying, I've taken those. Your gifts change over time. Take another assessment and see where God has you right now. I mean, don't do it right now. I'm preaching. There are a lot of spiritual gift assessments out there. If you choose a different one, I mean, that's fine. Just check their statement of beliefs. This one in the YouVersion app, this QR code. Oh, by the way, it doesn't work on mobile. I found one where you can't. It doesn't work on mobile. This site, it's a fairly middle-of-the-road site. But what's nice about it is that it's A, it's free. B, it does a great job of describing what the gifts are and what verses they come from. And even better, there's a little tab that shows you, if you have this gift, well, then consider these ministries. And if you have this gift, well, then consider those ministries. If you have this gift, then these, and it just kind of charts it all out for you. We are not going to collect your results automatically. I figure this is a half step. So take the rest of the step. After you take the assessment, let us know. That's your challenge. After you take the assessment, let Pastor Paula email me. Let one of us know. We'll follow up with a conversation. We dream of this kind of team, and you have the right gifts for it. Someone just rotated off. We have the right spot for you. We have been looking to recruit for this team, and you fit wonderfully. And keep in mind, Pathways is not the kind of church where if you say yes, then you're locked in for life. It doesn't happen that way. We are totally okay with you trying our team out for a couple times and then like, hey, Pastor Jonathan, you know the thing you have me doing? I hate it. Okay, man, let's try a different team for you. Or let's try a different role for you in this team. This is part of what we do as family. We try things out. And then if you do like it, we're not saying you have to serve forever in that role. Far from it, we want you to graduate from that role. We want you to learn all that you have from God in that role. We want you to train and recruit someone else, and then you step out of that role and go do something. What's your next step? So, here's the pathway to Pathways. You might consider your next step, if you need a safe step and you just need to minister among the teams and the inside the church, rather than, okay, outside with my family, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, that's too much, Pastor John, I need a safe place. Okay, well then serving in the church, serving inside the kingdom is a safe place. So here's how this works. There are various teams that we have, and the teams have various levels of commitment. You might call some of them onboarding. You might call some of them fully committed. You can step in wherever you want to try first. It is not the most spiritually mature person that needs to stand at our front door and open the door and greet, to have an umbrella in hand when it rains. You don't have to be the most spiritually mature person to work on the PFM team, but Dave really likes it if you know how to use a hammer. But yes, you have to be steeped in the Word and God's presence to work with students. You have to love children with a depth that is matched by your love of God to work with the little ones. So our teams are kind of our first step, and then there's a whole bunch of steps inside the teams. Maybe you want something a little more, you're further along. You want a class. You want a practical way and a practical forum to learn from someone studied and wise who's going to do a deep Bible study. Those are our classes. They're on at 9:15. They're hybrid. They're in person. They're on Zoom at the same time. Join a class. Change up your class. Get a different chemistry. Get to know some different people. Go recruit some people to be in your class. Small groups are where we share about our life struggles and how we live life together, and we're trying to figure out how God can intersect with each person's life, and it's over dinner, it's over a meal, it's over someone's house, it's a walking through life, it's more rigorous and less at the same time, it's a community-based environment. And finally, our boards in Pathways, they're both appointed and nominated positions, and the reward is this: others see the way that you live, and others trust in the way that you trust God. There is no higher service than our boards. There's no higher praise the church can give you. I mean, unless you want to decide to pursue a full-time calling into youth ministry, I mean, that's the highest calling that there is. That's straight from Jesus, probably. All the while, as you are testing out the teams and the boards and the small groups and the classes, in your own life, you are giving air, you are giving exposure to your real everyday life and your faith, and you are letting God walk you through it, and you are being tested. We have to do some deep dives, Pathways. We have to do some deep soul searching. Is my confidence in my bank account? Is my confidence in the way that I live here in America, here in Montgomery County? is my confidence in my spouse, my partner, my friend, my community? Have I slipped some, a lot, mostly, just a bit, off of the rock? Have I stopped building my house? We can prove in Pathways the rewards. When you talk with our elders and our deacons, there's a lot of testing being going on among our pastors, our elders, and deacons. And as you hear their stories, you're like, well, Pastor Jonathan, like, hard, life is hard, and there's a lot of struggles going on. What are you talking about, like, following Jesus is full of rewards? When you talk, when you listen to their stories, you hear stories that seem like they should have a whole lot more pain or frustration in them, but something about their attitude is different, and it's just not as much. There's still some, obviously, the downs are still down, but what would floor most people, somehow this person is enduring and still smiling and still serving. And when they talk about the joys, they just mention more joys more often. If you don't know these stories, then you got to get to know each other more. God will teach us through each other and through each other's stories. So, please, record yourself, send us a video, get on that Slido, tell us your story, or pray. Pastor Eddie's announced his retirement sometime next year. He's called the whole church to 30 days of prayer. Some of us have been faithful. Some of us did a day. Let's get back on track. In the YouVersion app, in the emails, there's a guide to pray for our church. We'll end with this. As Pastor Paula mentioned, we just celebrated our first annual Volunteers Thank You Dinner. And I want to show that video again, not just because we can't say thank you enough, because we just can't say thank you enough, but because we also know that we miss some of you. Some of you at home, some of you here, you couldn't make it that night. And I also hope that it will motivate and inspire some of you to take your next step. Just imagine there's a really cool video going on right now. That's deep. Oh, I feel really moved. Ooh, I like that part. That was really great. You know that junk drawer that I was talking about? I have nothing. It's empty right now. I got nothing. It's not on that stick. If we don't have it, do we not have it? It's in your YouVersion app, and we will send it out in the email today. It was really moving, but basically it says, and I'm the tech guy too. That's humbling. Hey, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was lonely, you sat by me in a pew. I was addicted, and you showed me how Jesus loved me. I was lost, and you visited me. I just needed a smile, and you greeted me. I was so afraid, and you prayed for me. I was broken, and you held my hand. If you need to see real fruit and real results of how serving God and the kingdom, look around. We're not here because this building is so cool, or because the preachers are so amazing, or because the worship is so awesome. Some of those things are true. But we're here to celebrate and worship God, and He lives through each of us. So take your next step. Let me pray. I'm haunted by All the Bible scholars in the room are grinning at me because I know I skipped over a section of that verse, God, where you tell us, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. But God, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I teach in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I perform this miracle and that miracle? And you will say, away from me, I never knew you. In youth ministry, God, we talk about working for you versus working with you. As everyone in the room goes back to families, as parents lead, as children lead up, that we might be working with you in our families and not just for you. Is it about the rules or is it about your heart? Is it about the right choices or why we're making the right choices? Each of us faces temptations online, at work, on the road, with each other. Each of us has a forest fire that has a tongue in our mouth and we say things that are hurtful and wounding. We have hearts of greed and avarice, God. We want more, we crave more, we'll do things to get more. We have hard hearts of unforgiveness. We cry out, Father, would you reveal the truth of your promises in our life? As we walk forward into this scary thing that is trying to follow you in the dust of your footprints, you never say, Jonathan, go home and sit on the couch and watch and binge watch that show. I would follow you into that, God. I would. I'll do it right now. But it's almost always something about face the ugliness in your soul and give it to me. Look around you and see the hurting person and give of your time. See the globe from my perspective and be present among it in my name. Give air to the stories I'm giving to you, my son, my daughter. Tell others about who I am. These are simple things and they're so hard. Father, help us to trust. I think about that stupid little riddle. How much faith does an angel or a demon need to have? None. They've seen you in action, God. That requires no faith. And so in a weird way, we pray, God, to have no faith. For your presence to be so strong in our lives that we don't need faith because we could depend on it. We have truth of it. We have stories upon stories. We know with every confidence that you are real and present in our lives, Father. Would you make us a people of no faith? That sounds weird to say, but be so present. We just have absolute truth in that. We give ourselves to you this morning, Father. And all the people of God said, Amen.
We're seeing, I will build my life. I would like to invite everyone.